Jesus, little lamb.
In this episode of the Raised with Jesus podcast, we have our Sunday school preview for this coming Sunday. We are using the Growing in Christ curriculum from Concordia Publishing House, and we're picking up where we left off at the end of last year. We're looking at the Old Testament, and we'll be beginning with Numbers chapters 13 and 14, the 12 spies in Canaan. After a reading of the scripture, then we'll have some commentary from the Bible History Commentary on the Old Testament by Werner Franzmann, as well as an application from Luther's Small Catechism. Here we go from Numbers chapters 13 and 14. We'll be reading selected verses. I encourage you to read the entirety of Numbers chapter 13 and 14 with your own Bible. The Lord said to Moses, "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders." So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites. And Moses records the 12 men that are sent. And Moses, there's a note in verse 16, Moses gave Hoshea, son of Nun, the name Joshua. Picking up in verse 17, when Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, "Go up through the Negev and on to the hill country. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? Whether the people who live there are weak or strong, few or many. What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some fruit of the land. It is in the season for the ripe grapes." They reach the valley of Eshcol, that is the valley of the grapes. They cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. At the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. And then they reported to the whole assembly. They showed them the fruit of the land and gave Moses this account. "We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We saw the descendants of Anak there." Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack these people. They're stronger than we are." And these men spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it, and the people we saw there are of great size. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." Chapter 14. That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept loud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us out to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." But the whole Israelite assembly talked about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me, in spite of all the signs I have performed among them? I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them, but I will make you into a nation greater and stronger than they." Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear about it. By your power you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of this land about it. They have already heard that you, Lord, are with these people, and that you, Lord, have been seen face to face, that your cloud stays over them, that you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. If you put all these people to death, leaving none alive, the nations who have heard this report about you will say, 'The Lord was not able to bring these people into the land he promised them on oath.' So he slaughtered them in the wilderness. Now may the Lord's strength be displayed, just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love, and forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. In accordance with your great love, forgive the sin of these people, just as you have pardoned them from the time they left Egypt until now. The Lord replied, I have forgiven them just as you asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their ancestors. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. Since the Amalekites and the Canaanites are living in the valleys, turn back tomorrow and set out toward the desert along the route to the Red Sea. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, How long will this wicked community grumble against me? I have heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites, so tell them, As surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say. In this wilderness your bodies will fall, every one of you 20 years old or more, who is counted in the census, and who has grumbled against me. Not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb son of Jephunneh and Joshua son of Nun. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land that you rejected. But as for you, your bodies will fall in this wilderness. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness, until the last of your bodies lies in the wilderness. For 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days, you explored the land. You will suffer for your sins, and know what it is like to have me against you. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will surely do these things to this whole wicked community, which has banded together against me. They will meet their end in the wilderness. Here they will die. So the men that Moses had sent to explore the land, who returned and made the whole community grumble against him by spreading a bad report about it, these men, who were responsible for spreading the bad report about the land, were struck down and died of a plague before the Lord. Of the men who explored the land, only Joshua son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephunneh survived. When Moses reported this to all the Israelites, they mourned bitterly. Early the next morning they set out for the highest point in the hill country, saying, Now we are ready to go up to the land the Lord promised. Surely we have sinned. But Moses said, Why are you disobeying the Lord's command? This will not succeed. Do not go up, because the Lord is not with you. You will be defeated by your enemies, for the Amalekites and the Canaanites will face you there. Because you have turned away from the Lord, he will not be with you, and you will fall by the sword. Nevertheless, in their presumption, they went up toward the highest point in the hill country, though neither Moses nor the Ark of the Lord's Covenant moved from the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in that hill country came down and attacked them and beat them down all the way to Hormah. This is the word of our God. We have a bit of commentary from Werner Franzmann's Bible History Commentary of the Old Testament, looking at Numbers chapter 13 and 14. If you have a paper version of this commentary, it will be on page 271 and following. Numbers 13, looking at the sending of the spies and the scouts. The Lord commanded Moses to send 12 men, consisting of leaders from each tribe, to spy out or explore the land to which they were going. Moses chose the 12. Among the names, those of Caleb and Joshua are of special interest because of later developments. Following Moses' instructions, they set out from Kadesh Barnea, chapter 13, verse 26, at about the season for the first ripe grapes. They went to the far north of Canaan, as the mention of Hamath indicates. On their return journey, when they came to the valley of Eshcol near Hebron, they cut a cluster of grapes so big that 2 men had to carry it on a pole, and they gathered other fruits of the land as well. Arriving back in camp, they showed the evidence of Canaan's fruitfulness to Moses Aaron and the people. The next event in chapter 13 is the report of the spies and the scouts. Then they reported that the land was exactly as the Lord had described it in his promise in Exodus 3, namely, a land flowing with milk and honey. That report should have been enough if faith alone had had its way. But unbelief entered the picture, and unbelief always dwells on the negative. So it was here. Instead of being filled with eagerness and courage to take the land and spurring the people on to that work, 10 of the scouts looked only at the obstacles. As a result, they flatly counseled against any attempt to conquer the land they had explored. They did this even though Caleb, speaking for himself and Joshua, spoke these words of faith to reassure the people. "We should go up and take possession of the land of Canaan, for we can certainly do it." The faithless 10 only elaborated on the difficulties. The walled cities, the fierce, warlike people of Canaan, of such great size that they had to be the offspring of Anak in pre-flood times. Check out the reference in Genesis chapter 6, verse 4. Just because of their unbelief, they resorted to exaggeration, saying that we seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes. This report, of course, leads us to chapter 14 and leads the people into open rebellion. The adverse report and the advice given by the majority of the scouts filled the people with terror and paralyzed their will to go on. They gave vent to their feelings by moaning and weeping all night long. Murmuring against Moses and Aaron, they told their leaders that it would have been better for them if they had died in the wilderness or even in Egypt. But they were rebelling directly against the Lord, and they were conscious of it, for they said, "Why is the Lord bringing us into this land only to let us fall by the sword?" Their next step was to promote choosing their own leader instead of the God-appointed ones to lead them back to Egypt. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17, one of the later books of the Old Testament, although I think it is placed shortly before the book of Psalms, Nehemiah chapter 9 informs us that they actually had appointed such a leader to take them back to Egypt. In holy consternation, I love that word, in holy consternation, anger, distress, Joshua and Caleb tore their garments. Again, they pointed out that the land of promise was a good land. They assured the people, "If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land." They pleaded with the people, "Only do not rebel against the Lord." The answer they got was one that might be expected from hardened unbelievers when confronted with God's will. A generally expressed demand that the unwelcome voices be silenced by stoning, pelted with stones until dead. Then the rest of chapter 14 has God's judgment, beginning in verse 10 and following. Just then, the glory of the Lord, the bright, radiant cloud signifying the Lord's presence, appeared over the tent in which the Lord had been appearing to Moses. This isn't the tabernacle, this is a specific tent of meeting. Now the Lord expressed to Moses his anger over this people who kept on spurning him and stubbornly refusing to believe him in the face of all the miracles he had done among them. Then he declared as he had once before when Israel worshipped the golden calf. God declared that he would destroy the people with a plague and disinherit them from the land he had promised. In their place he would raise up from Moses a nation greater and stronger than they. Did the Lord's proposed course arouse pride and ambition in Moses? No, it remained the Lord's testing for him. From it, he emerged again as the mediator who is faithful in all of God's house. Consider Numbers chapter 12, verse 7, where God records, "But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house." And the reference in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 2. Jesus, he was faithful to the one who had appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all of God's house. And in these things, Moses is a type and a foreshadowing, a specific foreshadowing, of the great mediator and intercessor Jesus Christ. That type finds its antitype and its specific fulfillment recorded for us in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. It reads like this, "Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all of God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house, if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. With great boldness and eloquence, Moses pleads for the people. Boldly, he appeals to God's own glory. God had glorified himself in the eyes of the Egyptians by delivering his people, and by revealing himself to them, and by leading them in the cloud and in the pillar. Would God kill this people as one group together, and so cause not only the Egyptians, but other nations who had heard of his fame, and so cause all these people and nations to say that God had been unable to keep his oath-bound promise? Then Moses employed an eloquence which the Lord himself could not resist, for Moses cites the very words which God himself had used back in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. And God passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, "The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation." Moses reflects God's words back to him to describe God's grace and holiness. And it's on this that he bases his plea. "In accordance with your great love, forgive the sin of these people, just as you have pardoned them from the time they left Egypt until now." The Lord replied, "I have pardoned them as you asked," that is, making the request that held the Lord to his promise. "But," God added, "as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." A part of his glory is that of his justice. He would not allow men to despise his pardoning grace. The truth would now become evident in his judgment on Israel. 10 times they had rebelled against him, and in so doing had been testing him or tempting God. Each act of grumbling rebellion had been like a brazen challenge. "Lord, punish us if you dare." In pronouncing his judgment, the Lord made it very clear that he was acting with even-handed justice, which in the study of literature is called poetic justice. They get what they themselves had said. Note these points. First, had the Israelites charged that the Lord had brought them into the wilderness to kill them? God's response is that their corpses would in fact fall in this wilderness as a result of their sin. Secondly, had they grumbled that their children were doomed to die in the wilderness? God's response, not so. All those under age 20, he would bring into the land of promise, which they had rejected. Thirdly, the spies had spent 40 days discovering and exploring the land of Canaan. And God's response, for every day the Israelites would spend 1 year, 40 years in all, in the wilderness, wandering. And finally, had they threatened to kill the faithful scouts Caleb and Joshua, pelt them with stones until dead? These two men, Caleb and Joshua, would be spared, and they would enter the promised land with their descendants, while the faithless spies met sudden death by plague. The judgment on the 10 spies was executed at once. When Moses repeated the Lord's words to the people, they mourned bitterly. But their repentance was not sincere. Rather, it was remorse that regretted the evil consequences of sin instead of repenting over the sin itself. The next day, they were going to make things right with the Lord by attacking the Amalekites and the Canaanites who barred their way. Now, they said, they would obey and go up into the promised land. But this was a counterfeit faith, for they are acting in direct disobedience to the Lord's word, commanding them to turn back into the wilderness toward the Red Sea. In spite of Moses' warning that the Lord is not with you, they went forward into utter defeat. This, of course, from Werner Franzmann's Bible History Commentary on the Old Testament. So what do we learn from this? Where do we see Jesus? Well, first of all, when we look at the Old Testament, the primary place we see God's continuing grace and the Savior is in the history that is recorded for us, that God had promised to Abraham in the year 2000 BC, and here we are, you know, nearly 600 years later, God is fulfilling his promise to give his people this promised land, and the people reject it. And so we see, first of all, God's promise being fulfilled, that he would bring this promised land to those who believed his promise, not to those who had rejected him. If you look at Hebrews, especially chapters 2 and chapter 3, you notice that there's an application about the promised land being available only to those who have faith in the Lord's promise. And likewise here, in a very real way, only those who believe the Lord's promise would eventually enter that promised land. And so also even today, only those who are believers, those whom God has made his own people, will enjoy the promised land of heaven. That's the application from the book of Hebrews, and so we can make that specific application. The other specific application is Moses as a type, and Jesus as the anti-type. When we talk about type and anti-type, it's a very specific foreshadowing, first of all, of Jesus, second of all, and thirdly, that this very specific foreshadowing of Jesus finds its fulfillment and its description in the New Testament. And so we see from our reading from Hebrews chapter 3, the first 6 verses, that Moses here again, acting as mediator in God's house, is a specific foreshadowing of Christ. And we see from Hebrews 3 that Christ is the fulfillment of this specific foreshadowing. Those are the specific places where we find Jesus. First of all, in history, as God continues to carry out his promise to Abraham and give his people the promised land. Secondly, in the person of Moses, that we see in him the same type and sort of mediating that our Jesus does perfectly even today. Our small catechism connection is from the words of Moses, especially in chapter 14, verse 18. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love, and forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. You might remember that in the Lord's Prayer, the saints, that is believers, ask for forgiveness of sins. And that is an admission that even believers, even the saints, have sins. The innocent are not held innocent, but we ask, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. What does this mean? We pray in this petition that our Father in heaven would not look upon our sins, nor deny such petitions on account of them. We are not worthy of any of the things for which we pray, neither have we deserved them. But we pray that he would grant them all to us by his grace, for we daily sin much, and indeed deserve nothing but punishment. So we will truly, on our part, also heartily forgive and readily do good to those who sin against us. And we see that even in this account from Numbers chapter 13 and 14, that those who eventually go on to take possession of the land are not perfect in their faithfulness, and they are not perfect in sinlessness, but in his grace, God forgives his sin just as he had said to Moses, in keeping with his character, that our God is a God of justice and of forgiveness, that he is a God of holiness and love, and he has fulfilled all of his holiness and all of his justice in the person and work of Jesus Christ, so that he has dispensed to us through word and sacrament his forgiveness. That concludes our first Sunday School preview, and if you have any feedback, any questions, be sure to contact me as noted in the show notes. This is Pastor Hagen. God bless your day.